All right. This time to begin. Dale, would you lead us in an open prayer?
I'm sorry, I've got to mute my mouth. I'm sorry.
I will do it. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this evening that we are able to gather here and study your word. We pray, Lord, that we always take this very seriously and apply these things to our life, that we can learn to trust you and in turn will obey you. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 6. We got all through with 5, right? Okay. 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. What does that mean, if I have stricken thy hand with a stranger?
Mine says, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger.
Yeah. In other words, you made a deal. You make a commitment, a contract, so to speak. You know, then you says, thou art snared with thy words out of thy mouth. Why are we snared with the words of our mouth?
Well, mine says you're a guarantee or collateral, so I guess you contract yourself.
Our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays, that what we say is what it is.
So the same principle as we trap ourselves.
That's exactly right.
We'll talk about chapter 5.
Yeah, we do. We trap ourselves. I thought of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Somebody turn to that when I read this. And Christians so often get involved in things that they should have no part of. And they make these commitments with the world, basically. And 2 Corinthians 6:14, somebody just read it.
Be not the unequal yoke together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?
Yeah, that's like a common sense verse to me. Why would a Christian want to get bound up with a non-Christian? And you know, we could take this in many different paths, but I think marriage really stands out. Because what do you do when you marry somebody? You have really made a commitment. And now you're being pulled and twisted by possibly somebody that's not a Christian. I'll just leave that there and let you think about that. But that's what happens when you snare yourself, you trap yourself. Then it says, do this. Now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come to the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Who do you think of in the Bible let me read some more first, then I'm going to go with that. Then it says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come to the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. What does that mean? What do you think that means? I'm reading the King James. Sometimes this is a little confusing. You have to think about it. So do this now. Now, after you made this deal and you come to your senses, so to speak, it says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Get out of it. Get out of that deal as quickly as you can. Don't stay in that situation. It says, when thou art coming to thy hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. It says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And that's just simply say, you've done it, you've made a mistake, humble yourself and get out of it, get away from it. And it's much better in the long run that you humble yourself, you admit you was wrong, and you get out of it. Now, does anybody else see that way? Good, because that's exactly what it said. That's what it means.
But I don't know. It's just saying that we could never make a loan, or we could never co-sign for someone. I think it could be telling us that you know, we have to keep it right. I mean, we have to make sure that it could be a dangerous thing.
Yeah, there are right situations. We commit to each other all the time. And we make commitments to the world. But I think in here...
it says for a stranger in verse 1.
Yeah, I think here it's talking about a deal that you should have never got yourself into. And you kind of go into it blindly.
I sort of wonder if it's talking about, in verse 1, it says, surety for your friend, if it's actually talking about two situations. If you do surety for a friend, or if you shake hands with a stranger, you're offering your pledge on that, then you're committed. You know, regardless if it's a friend or a stranger, you're going to be in trouble if things go south.
Yeah, when you recommend somebody for a job, when you tell them they're the greatest person in the world, and us being in business, we get calls now and then for people that have worked for us before, and other companies call us, and you kind of stick your neck out if you, and we don't do it unless they are good people. And that's kind of, I think, what that means, that surety, that guarantee, that bond. You know, you're saying by your word that I think you're right, Carol.
I watch Judge Jeanine. Somebody on my break right before I leave the afternoon.
Well, you have nothing to do, do you?
We do want to get to other channels. But it's amazing. People in court over, $100 or $200 and just losing friends, back and forth where they fight. It's just...
Oh, it's unbelievable.
Jim, that passage in 2 Corinthians about being unequally yoked, and I know some folks have said you should never go into partnership if you're a Christian and the other party's not a Christian, that you shouldn't, that it applies to marriage. But I think it almost applies to any situation where you are, not that we should ever think highly of ourselves than anyone else, but when we accept someone that we know is wrong spiritually, whatever the situation is, and we accept them as being an equal, as being faithful in God's eyes, when we know according to the scriptures that they're not, then we're unequally yoking ourselves to them. I mean, we're saying, it's almost that everybody's okay. It's unity and diversity.
It's
your thing, I'll do mine, and we're all okay.
It's almost insane when you think about it. You know, you go through Matthew and the scriptures, and it's a simple fact that you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. And I know there's a lot of good people. I really think of my dad, his whole life, upstanding person. Everybody in the community loved him, but he wasn't. We did baptize him before he died. Him and my mom, we baptized him. But the fact of the matter was, you're either for God or you're against God. And it took me forever for me to get him to understand that. He said, I'm not, he just couldn't. They don't understand that concept. And I think we as Christians have a really hard time. We don't want to have, we always think this gray area. They're not bad. But God says, either for me or against me. And that's pretty hard thing to swallow, isn't it? And we're to be a separate people. You just have to think about those things before you make any kind of commitment with anybody that's not going to lead you down a spiritual path to save your soul. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Why would you want to hook up with somebody or make a deal with somebody that's going to lead you away from the thing that you want the most in life. So
I was thinking in the end of Ezra there where they had to put away their foreign wives.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy, you know, 7. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of verses. You know, get rid of them. And that sounds cruel. I mean, it really sounds mean. But what happens? What happens when we get hooked up? What happened to Solomon?
You know, they wouldn't have had that heartache if they had obeyed and listened and did what they were supposed to do to begin with. They were told not to have relationships with, you know, people who weren't of the children of Israel, but they did it anyways.
And, yeah.
You know, disobedience hurts.
Almost always they turn your heart away from God. They will weaken your spiritual thinking, your spiritual mind. You get complacent. And next thing you know, like Carol said, it kind of don't matter. And
go ahead.
Yeah, well, go ahead.
I think in 1 Corinthians 5 about the brother who was in a bad marriage relationship.
Yeah.
And it was almost like the church had yoked themselves to him,
yeah.
But they weren't. They shouldn't have. You know, there should have been a difference. And so they were basically, you know, claiming him as a brother and almost proud of it.
Yeah, yeah, they were.
Should have been the opposite. They should have been, you know, not yoked to him. They should have been the opposite.
And this is, you know, that's a further thing from humility, as you can get, to turn your eye, have a blind eye, against a brother that's sinning. And just act like it doesn't matter, because it does matter. But anyway, I think God is telling us here, if that happens, you find yourself in that situation, correct it immediately. You know, and he puts in there, let's see about the... where is it?
Verse 4, 5.
Yeah, verse 5. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You know, run. Basically run. And I think of Joseph. What happened to him when he was enticed? What did he do?
Fled.
He fled. He ran. And I think that's the same thing. We don't look at these things as being real serious. We get so close to the world, and we are so a part of the world that scriptures like this kind of just don't even matter. We don't even think about them. We definitely don't talk about them. Yes.
I also think about Samson and Delilah. Samson's not like Joseph. Samson lets his hormones rule him, and he ended up painting with his eyes.
Yeah.
And he let the lust of the flesh, lust of the flesh, destroy him, is what he did. And then he should have learned something from Joseph.
Yeah, but anyway, all these lessons are really good practical lessons, and that's kind of why I really like Proverbs, particularly because every one of these passages, these verses, we can apply them directly to our lives, because we all have these situations, every one of us. And go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You know, we all understand that those verses, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, in other words, they don't have a big captain over them telling them, you need to get your food, you need to get all ready here for winter. The ant does, and everybody who's been to school understands what the ant does. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And be prepared, in other words. You know, don't lay around and all of a sudden count on everybody else. Take care of yourself. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. We all understand. Those are kind of simple practical lessons. I mean, there's nothing hard about them. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walking with a froward mouth. What's froward mean?
Mine says perverse.
And difficult to deal with. Just somebody that's not a happy person, to say the least.
Mine says false.
Yeah, false. They're deceiver. Everything opposite of what a good Christian person ought to be. And God calls them here a naughty person, a wicked man. So, you know, when you think of a naughty person, sometimes you think of your child being naughty. And you don't think of that as being wicked, because it's not wicked when it's a child. But God combines this passage here. It's a wicked person. Now, why would he say that a naughty person walk with a froward mouth is a wicked person? Forget the word naughty, because I know what we think when we read that word naughty. We don't think of it as wicked. But this man with a froward mouth.
Be deceitfulness.
Yeah, he's a troublemaker. That's what he is. He's a troublemaker. So God calls him a wicked person. And I think Christians, go back to what we were talking about before. When in Matthew, God says, you're either for me or against me. We don't like to think of good people as being wicked people, do we? Mm-hmm. We don't go down that road. And I think, first of all, because we are Christians, we want to think the best of people. That's part of the reason. But part of the reason is we don't understand what God understands. I think that's the biggest part of that equation. A naughty person and a wicked person. You know, we can't understand what God understands. We can't even, I think, understand this when God is telling us. We read this, God is telling us. We have a hard time understanding that concept. Verse 13, listen to this guy here. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. What does that mean, he winketh with his eye? Who is that guy? Winketh with his eye. Okay, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's a sly character. The guy that's kind of standing in the shadows. The guy that, you know, he's winking, making these little signals. He's not up front, is he? You don't trust him. And that's a guy that you don't trust. Now, who do you think of in the Bible? Think of some guys in the Bible that would fit that bill. You ever heard of Laban? Oh, yeah. He's kind of a sneaky character, wasn't he? He really done one on Jacob.
More than what?
Yeah. How about Esau and Jacob? What about that deal?
Jacob was kind of sly about Esau.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why it's called the heel grabber.
Yeah. How about Simon the sorcerer? These sneaky guys, you know. And I'm not saying Simon, he made it right. Jacob. But what I'm, you know, but the rule applies here. These sneaky guys. God is telling us, you know, don't be like that. Don't be standing in the shadows, you know, trying to do something that is just not right. Just not right.
You got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble.
What?
You got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble.
Yeah, I did. Yeah, I mean, I just thought, you know, there you could think, oh, we could be all night. All night. What about Noah's sons? Ham. What about Ham? You know, kind of a sneaky guy. I thought that was real funny when he caught his daddy, didn't he? You know, and he'd come out telling his brother, oh, man, you ought to, you know, that's just bad. That's just bad stuff. And that's what I think of. You know, he winketh with his eye. You know, I can just see Ham coming out, you know, kind of snickering of what was going on. We as Christians should not act like that. You know, some stuff's just not funny. You don't wink your eye at it. Because that kind of connotates that it's funny, it doesn't matter, it's not serious. Ethan?
When I read this passage here, this paragraph, I think of Judas, because all these things apply almost directly to him.
Yeah, yeah, you're right.
I mean, the way that he kind of double-crossed and...
Yeah, double-crossed is a good... is a good word.
Proverbs 10:10 says, "He who winks with the eye causes trouble."
Yeah. Yeah, boy, don't wink no more at any girls, right? You're going to get yourself in trouble.
I think it's sort of interesting, some of the descriptions that he's given here. If we go back to the immoral woman, she flatters with her eyes, she flatters with her lips. And she's being deceitful, and the wicked man is no different. And if we read this description, then we could almost say this is Satan. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. What he does isn't, what he's doing is trying to deceive us into thinking that it's not so bad, that it's okay, that it's not, he's not so evil, he's not such a bad person. And that's what we do when we...
And that's that getting close to the world. Yeah, that's that getting close to the world. You know, we just don't take some of this stuff serious. We don't separate ourselves from the world. And God has given us some serious warnings here. As a Navy man, a bow shot. You know, giving us a bow shot across our bow, telling us, don't even go down that road. Don't get so close to the world that you don't know what you are. You know, out of the same mouth cometh blessings and cursings. That's what will happen to you, and that's what James says. You know, you end up, nobody's going to know what you are. You're not going to know what you are. But this guy here, he's frowardness in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. What happens when these people that evil continually? What do you think of? Those that...
Before the flood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Genesis 6. And there were millions of people there. There weren't 50 people. Millions of people. And the only thing in their mind was evil continually. And you think, how could that be? How could that even be possible? And the only answer is you start out. Day one, day two, it's more. Next thing you know, like Carol said, you don't even realize what's going on, who you are. So that thing is mischief continually. He soweth discord. What do you think about discord?
He stirs up strife and problems.
Yeah, there's all kinds of passages. I thought of... 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I beseech you," New International Version is, "I appeal to you." Another version said, "I beg you," to speak the same thing. And those that sow discord, what aren't they doing? They're not speaking the same things. They're going against the grain, so to speak. They're going against what God wants. And how could you devise mischief continually? You know, you wouldn't think. I got a couple more things I want you to... Exodus 19:5, I wrote you down, I can't remember all. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the people of the earth is mine." And then Exodus 19:5, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people to me." Now, when you read those verses, you would think that should be the end of it, shouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't you think so? If God come down here tonight and said, "Look, LR, you are just a special person to me. You know, if you obey my voice, you know, you basically got it made. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to fight your battles." And where do we read that? Exodus? God says, "I'm going to, you know, I'll fight your battles if you obey my voice, because you're going to be a peculiar, special people. And that's the contrast here. And I guess if what box I would want to be in is not the fellow that's sowing discord, the unhappy person. And then it goes in, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Hebrews 10:26, somebody read that. I'll just read it. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. That's pretty serious stuff when you stop and think about it. When God says there remaineth, there'll be no more sacrifice to you. In other words, there's going to come a point that I'm going to cut you off. You are not going to be my peculiar, special people. I'm not going to fight your battles. You're just on your own. LR?
Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor can be. Because God's already cut that carnal mind off. Those who live in the life of God, he's interested in them. He cares about them. I mean, not that he don't care about all people. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that those are his people who are dedicated to him.
Yeah, to me, when we read these verses, I don't think we take them serious. And I'm not accusing anybody. I'm including myself in these. Sometimes we just read through them. And it's me, it's... life or spiritual death. In other words, it's life or death, these verses. And I don't think people sometimes stop and think about it like that. We have to get this right. We can't just shuffle our feet a little bit and come to church two or three times a week and not apply these things to our lives and take them very, very serious. And then it goes on, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, Psalm 7, are an abomination unto him, a proud look. What about that proud look? What is that? You can't be proud? Is that an egotistical guy, arrogant guy, self-centered guy? I think that's what that is. That's a proud look. You're self-centered. You're not esteeming others higher than yourself. You're not being a steward of what you have. You're just an arrogant, proud guy, stepping on other people. And all these fit right in with that. The guy that winked and the shuffled with feet, he pointed his finger, he would step on you in a minute. You know, Christians don't do that. We just don't do that.
Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So it's the opposite of what we ought to be.
Yeah,
I don't know if pride or proud is ever used in a positive manner in the scriptures.
Yeah, everything is contrasted here in a big way. A lying tongue. Well, you wouldn't think that need much explanation. Let me ask you a question, but don't answer. Is there anybody in here that has never told a lie? Don't answer. I don't want you to answer. Pretty serious. And the reason I said that is I think about these things to myself and my family, my boys, Brian and Chris and my grandchildren, that this is serious stuff. A lying tongue. That's some terrible stuff. And yet we all fall short. And I always think of Paul, you know, Romans chapter 7, you know, because sometimes we just fall so short. You ever feel like, how am I going to make it? How is Jim Whiteside going to make it? When I read these things, I think, man, I just do too many of them. There's just no way. And so I always go to Romans chapter 7, because I'm... verse 15, it says, for that which I do allow not, for that I would do. You know, Paul says, I wouldn't allow, but yet I'm doing it. And then verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now this is Paul. This is Paul. For to will is present with me, but how to perform with which is good, I find not. Now, you can't imagine Paul, that happening to Paul, can you? And then it goes on, for the good that I would do, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you think of Paul doing evil? You don't think of that, do you? Was Paul an evil person? Did Paul fall short? That's exactly right. He fought these things and struggled with these things the same way that you and I struggle with them. Now, telling a lie and repentant and living a penitent heart is different from a liar, a lying tongue. And I think there's a big contrast there. We all fall short. We do stupid things. I mean, there's not one person sitting in here that doesn't do something you just hate yourself for almost. Go to Romans chapter 7. You're not the only one struggling with these things. Verse 21, I find then in law that when I do good, evil is present within me. Even when he does good, even when we do good, even when we're in this Bible class, evil is present, isn't it? It's not going anywhere. Evil is present. Evil is with me. So this is not something that Jim Whiteside alone has had to deal with, or LR, or any of us sitting in here. We're all going to deal with that. And you're going to deal with it your whole life. Whether you're 9 years old or you're 80 years old, it's going to be there. Evil is going to be present. And these warnings, these bow shots, as you would call them, is very descriptive language. It's a big contrast. And we have to apply these things to our life. And then hands that shed innocent blood. What is that? I mean, it's murder. I mean, it's murder is what it is. And a heart that devises wicked imaginations. What is that guy? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Is that the guy that devises mischief continually?
My version says wicked plans.
Yeah. That's like it's got that devises mischief continually. And he'd rather devise and tell a lie and trick somebody and snooker somebody than he would do what God wants him to do. LR.
We talked about earlier in Proverbs about somebody that their day's not filled unless they had done evil to somebody and tried to make them fall. That they're trying to make them fall.
How do people live like that? I mean, it's probably the easiest way, because it's hard. It's hard to be up, to be upright, to try to follow Christ. I think it is for me anyway. Maybe some of you guys have it really easy, but I think for me, because every day we're bombarded with Satan's darts. You know, he's coming at you from every direction. He's coming at you in your dreams, at your work. You know, and it's pretty hard. It's pretty tough. And if you don't, you know, basically pound these verses in your head, and that's a crude way of putting it, you're going to get overcome by wickedness.
Yeah. I think as a Christian, when we cast something out of our heart that's wicked or something that's unchristian-like, it's important for us to fill that with something godly. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs are a great substitute.
Yeah.
And pray about those things being in your life. Pray about those things. Program our lives that way. Because Satan's more than happy to fill that back up. And so, you know, if you're a great thing to fill the hole that you've created when you cast something wicked out of your life is to think about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and have that in your mind, and that helps you get through the day.
Yeah, I think these verses are great, and I think sometimes we just kind of go over them kind of easily. Now, the lion tongue, you know, we know all about that. That's not a problem. A proud look, you know, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, there's no murderers in here, I'm sure. And then comes a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren, is that any kind of unity there? Why would anybody want to sow discord among brethren? But I tell you, from an elder's point of view, there are people that just can't keep their mouth shut. They're picking on somebody all the time. You know, nitpick is what I call it. I don't know if that's a correct term or not, but they just won't let things alone. They don't encourage people. They don't edify people. They don't esteem people. Matthew, what's it talked about? He that is first is going to be what?
Last.
I mean, and he that is last, if you put these other people ahead of you, you encourage them, you lift them up, you carry them along. What did Jesus do to Peter when he was walking on the water? When he started to sink, what did Jesus do? Held out his hand, didn't he? Held out his hand to encourage them. And I think of those things when I read these verses. But yet there are people that sows discord.
I think it goes back to the very first thing of pride. We've become
before fall
so concerned about ourselves, and we're not concerned about our brothers or what God wants.
Yeah. Okay. You know, we could talk about this. I mean, I've got 50 verses. Randy?
On the discourse, I mean, someone likes to let someone else feel bad or look bad so they can feel better. That goes back to the pride.
Yeah.
The motive behind it is to build himself up by taking someone else down.
Yeah, by kicking somebody else, you may feel a little better. I don't understand that concept, but...
But people do.
And my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. And that's, to me, the key to all this. Bind them continually on your heart. Jeremiah talks about the heart being the most deceivable organ. And the world tells us, trust your heart. Go by what your heart says, and that's not true. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Somebody read Hebrews 12:11. Talks about discipline and correction. It's not going to be happy.
Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
And that's what we do. We train ourselves here. We apply these things to our life with a purpose. You know, we have a purpose in what we're doing here. And that no chastening for the moment seems joyous. Does any of us in here like to be chastised, corrected, rebuked, reproved? No. But what does God say? In the long run, it's good to be corrected. To keep thee from the evil woman and the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. There's been a lot in here about this bad woman.
It pops up about every chapter, seems like.
I know. And I thought a lot about that.
A lot of regret from the writer, isn't there?
Does anybody know who Rahab is? What was Rahab?
A harlot.
A harlot. What's a harlot?
Prostitute.
That's right, a prostitute. And as you go through the scriptures, even clear in James, Hebrews and James, Matthew, where she is in the genealogy of
Jesus.
Christ.
Rahab the harlot. And what is she called every time? Rahab the harlot. And Because when I read through Proverbs, I think, man, this woman getting beat up. There's the other side of the coin. Rahab the harlot in Hebrews 11. How do you get in that book? What's Hebrews chapter 11?
All about the faithful.
What?
All the faithful.
Yeah, and here it tells about this great woman. This great woman that was, and the reason I brought that up, when I go through these other things, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I don't do that, but I've done other things that are just as bad. And so I wanted to get that thing, Rahab, in my head, you know, like Paul. We struggle with these things, but there's an avenue out of these things. You know, no matter how bad you may think somebody else is, I guess we need to look in the mirror, don't we? Yes.
And there's also, I guess, the flip side of no matter how bad something is that someone has done, there's always the path forward. There's always they can, yeah, you know, put that behind them and live a godly and a good life.
Yeah, there's a way out. And Rahab certainly proved. There are many others, but Rahab really stuck out. Because I kept reading every chapter. A woman, you know. What do you wonder what that is about the woman?
I think...
Are men stupid and have no control?
I don't think it's specifically just...
You can answer that. Pardon?
I don't think it's specifically just the woman. I think that it's the actions that are representative.
Well, it would be, verse 24, is to keep the self from the evil woman, mm-hmm, the flattery lips.
Yeah.
I'm not saying a guy can't be
that's
just
as
evil. I know. And in fact, in Proverbs 11, it talks about the wicked man. And then there's other places in here that mentions, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man. So there, you know, so yes, you're right. It does apply to both of us, but there's something set apart here about a woman.
This is written to the son. I mean, it's going to be more of a, it could be more of a temptation to him,
yeah,
especially coming from who's writing this. I mean, he's speaking from experience, and he's speaking knowing, you know, what a son may,
yeah,
may go through.
He knew his dad had 700 wives and 300 concubines too.
Yeah, he had a lot to say, doesn't he? I think though a woman, when I read these different things about, I think women, I don't know how to say it, smarter than men when it comes to those things. They have more control in those circumstances maybe than a man has. And I'm not excusing a man by no means, but I'm just saying, if a woman, how's a woman in 2 Peter to win over her unbelieving husband?
With her chaste conduct.
That's right, her chaste conduct, her chaste conversation. And a godly woman is just set apart. And so when I read these things, young men, they are stupid. They are stupid. And women, young women in here especially, beware. Beware. I mean, I'm not saying teenagers, boys are predators, but if they're led on a little bit, it's going to cause for a bad situation. And a godly woman that dresses properly, talks properly, acts properly, and doesn't do these things, it's going to stop a lot of that. And of course, we know that I've told my boys, kissing leads to things. And that sounds so crude today. I mean, almost funny. People of the world would laugh at a statement like that. But I've always told them, kissing leads to things. An innocent kiss, you know, and that's how that kind of stuff starts. Anyway, any comments on that? I'm going to read what it's got here. But
well, when I was at Florida College, there was a people's always kidding about Brother Roland Lewis, because he said it once, he said it 100 times, you know, there's no natural stopping point once you start.
Yeah. And it almost sounds naive and silly in today's world, doesn't it? I mean, look at what we watch on